Matthew chapter 11. And we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we began looking at this text last week, and we noted that that God measures greatness in a much different way than the world does. And so Jesus tells us in verse 11, as we just read, that John was the greatest person to ever walk the earth, okay? He's the greatest prophet and greatest man, okay? So it would do us well to identify just what are the things about John that pleased the Lord. Of course, we can't be exhaustive on those things. There were probably so many things, but there's some things we find here in this text that that tell us a little bit about John and the things that would make him worthy of being called the greatest by Jesus. Now, we looked at three of those last week. One thing that made John be considered great was that he was not afraid to address his own weaknesses. And we talked about the fact that John, when he was having doubts, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah. He did that openly. He did it without any concern for how it may reflect on him in the eyes of others. He didn't know the answers, and he didn't mind admitting he didn't know the answers. And he sent some of his disciples. That speaks of his humility there in admitting his weaknesses. The second thing we saw was he was willing to play seconds, if you will. When Jesus' ministry began to take off and begin to overshadow the ministry of John, John very willingly stepped aside and gladly gave the glory to Jesus, the Son of God. He had no reservations whatsoever about getting out of the way. He knew it was important to do that. Thirdly, John was firm in his convictions. And he called sin, sin, regardless of who it was that was committing it, even King Herod. And that's the reason John was in prison when this text we're reading was happening. Because he called Herod out on his sin. He even called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the highly religious people of that day, he called them a den of vipers, okay? And so John was not one to hem-haw around about right and wrong. He feared God more than he feared man. He was passionate about his convictions, and he was firm in his convictions, and so that was one of the things that made him great. Now let's look at a fourth characteristic John possessed, and we find it in verse 8. Read it again. He says, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." This simply telling us that John was a man that was willing to deny himself. Jesus asked this question, as he had the prior questions, rhetorically, to make a point. He has a bit of sarcasm there, and the question is, he's saying it the way he's saying it, or asking it the way he's asking it, in order to point out John's great strength. John willingly denied himself of the comforts of life in order that he might focus his energies and his attention to the ministry that God had given him. If you were to go back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, "John had his raiment in camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." That just kind of tells us the kind of primitive manner in which John lived his life. He just deprived himself of anything that would keep him from being what he was supposed to be and fulfill his calling. It's a lifestyle that certainly is not required of a child of God to live primitively like that. But in John's case, it was just a result of his consecration to the Lord. It testified of his discipline and his temperance in serving the Lord. And with John, there just was no self-indulgence. There were no distractions. There was no self-centeredness with John. It was all about the Lord and the coming Messiah. And then when Jesus did come on the scene, and he got to, it was about serving him and relinquishing his authority and his influence and saying, hey, we need to put the focus on the Messiah now. And so John was, think about this. John, with the level of talent that John possessed, and we can only speculate what that might be, but you know that he probably had great speaking abilities because he drew the multitudes, okay? He probably had a considerable amount of leadership qualities in order to carry out the ministry he was. He was likely fairly charismatic, okay? All of these things would have lent to him having, could have been successful at probably anything. He could have probably taken those gifts and those talents and channeled them towards some business and resulted in great prosperity, but that's not what John wanted. He had no concern for prosperity, no concern for comforts, and instead he just did what he could with what he had and lived a very unassuming, again, primitive type lifestyle. And it really was in stark contrast to what the religious Jews had evolved into in John's day. Historians say that at that time, and that this was written and that John lived, that the scribes had began to wear very ornate and really luxurious robes, robes that were the kind of robes that were being worn in the king's court and stuff. In other words, they had started out, the scribes and the Pharisees, they started out right, and they were wearing very worn, drab-type plain clothes, not to draw attention to themselves. And over time, they developed this and started dressing luxuriously in order to find favor and to fit in, if you will, with the crowd. And with the king and everybody else, really just a great compromise on their part. Folks, is not to, don't misunderstand. It's not to say that we can't dress nice and we can't put our best foot forward. Okay, but the point being that their motivation for that was to gain influence in the society as a religious group, and we should never be willing. We shouldn't dress ourselves as the world to try to gain influence with the world. We should dress appropriate to serving the Lord and as God sees fit. If we have something nice to wear, that's fine, but we should never try to adapt to the world. So John was in stark contrast to this. He saw that for what it was, and he was not one to try to fit in. John was just he was a religious Jew himself, probably the most religious Jew of that day, but he lived far apart from that hypocritical spiritual life that those leaders in that day lived. John had no interest in making impressions or pretense or any of those things. And again, I want to remind you that John had taken a Nazarite, he was a Nazarite, a vow of a Nazarite, which really was a tremendous act of devotion to God. And I'll just touch on it momentarily. We've studied it before, but I'll just remind you, a Nazarite vow was a vow to be consecrated and devoted to God in such a way that there's three things they could not do. They could not cut their hair. They could not drink wine or any kind of fruit of the vine, or eat, by the way, grapes or anything of that nature. And thirdly, they could not touch or be exposed to anything dead, anything that would make them ceremonially unclean. And so those restrictions were upon their life. It was a way of again consecrating yourself for a period of time to God. It was a way of saying, I'm getting serious. It's like fasting in a way. I'm getting serious about the things of God. I want to hear from God. I want to be devoted enough in these actions to show God that I'm serious, okay? And so they would take this Nazarite vow, and those restrictions that I just mentioned there would remain for the extent of the designated extent of the vow. Most Jews took a Nazarite vow for a period of maybe months, perhaps a few years, okay? John the Baptist was a lifelong Nazarite. His vow was from birth to the day he died. He was a Nazarite, okay? And that was the ultimate act, if you will, of self-denial as a man of God. John was just sold out, and he was not going to allow self-indulgence or anything in his everyday life. Now, let me point something out that this was not. John was not doing, and it was not the purpose of the Nazarite vow. It was not in some way to deny himself in order to merit God's favor, okay? That's not what it was about. It was or to get spiritual rewards or anything else. That is what's called asceticism, okay? And you may be familiar with it. Asceticism was the practice, it was practiced by many throughout the centuries. Many Christians, by the way, monks and things like this were practicing asceticism. And it was really just the misguided idea that extreme self-denial, abstinence from anything pleasurable, even enduring self-inflicted pain and discomfort and humiliation, that it was somehow a path to a higher spirituality. In other words, they're going to gain the favor of God by doing these things and gain rewards and this sort of thing. And again, monks, monasteries, that to a great extent was the practice of asceticism. Here, let me give you some, I like little tidbits like this, some examples of extreme asceticism throughout, these are picked from the history book here, and the names is what I'll have trouble with because they had really funny names back there, but anyway, a Septimius wore heavy chains about his neck, so heavy that it forced him to crawl on his hands and knees everywhere he went. For 40 years, the monk Bessarion slept only while sitting in a chair. Macarius the younger lived without clothes in a swamp for 6 months and was so severely bitten by mosquitoes that his body looked leprous. Simeon Stylites, the most famous of the ancient ascetics, died at the age of 72 after having spent 37 years sitting atop various pillars, the last of which was 66 feet high. You imagine just sitting up on top of, that's where you lived, just on top of a pillar. When in 1403, the father of a beautiful, respected, and wealthy Agnes de Rocher died, she decided to become a religious recluse. And from the age of 18 until the age of 80, when she died, Agnes spent her life sealed in a small chamber specially built in the wall of a Paris cathedral, a small opening enabling her to hear the Mass and receive communion and to accept gifts from food from her friends was all she had all those years, from 18 to what did it say, 80 years old. So this is the sort of things that people did with asceticism. You know, in the monks and the monasteries, various things, they had vows of silence. They would not speak words for years. They just walked around and, I guess, nodded at each other. Hey, what's up? You know, they didn't talk or anything. Vows of silence, and, you know. So this is craziness and misguided ideas about spirituality. And I'm sure so many of these people were probably really godly people that obviously they had good intentions, or they wouldn't have made such sacrifices. But that's not the way it works. John's spiritual discipline had nothing to do with aestheticism. It had nothing to do with trying to merit God's favor and somehow gain some great rewards. He simply was focused on the things of God. And he was not going to allow distractions or not going to allow anything to interrupt that focus. And so that's one of the things that made him great. Now let's look at one more thing, and then I'll get you out of here. About John's greatness, and was the fact that John had a calling. Okay, let's read verse 9. It says, Jesus says, "For what went ye out to see?" Now again, rhetorically he's asking, "A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John had a calling upon his life. If man will allow God to carry out his plan, God will match the right person with the right position. And when that happens, that calling comes together, good things happen, because that's God's plan being played out, okay? A very talented person placed in the wrong position may have some success, may even make a mark to some extent, but they'll never reach their full potential and fulfill God's plan for their life because they're in the wrong position, okay? On the other hand, a person with very limited amounts of natural talent or ability or average capability can be placed in the place God wants them, the way place God's called them to, and the sky's the limit. The greater things can happen than you ever imagine because that person is in the right position. The right person in the right position reaches the right potential, okay? And so John the Baptist had a calling upon his life. John was a prophet. Jesus says here, yea, more than a prophet. He was a prophet with a specific calling upon, a specific calling and purpose upon his life. His purpose and his calling was to be the one to announce that the Messiah had arrived. His message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, okay? For after thousands of years of prophets and predictions, and real prophets and good prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and on the list goes, John was the one with the unequaled privilege of being the one that was the personal herald, if you will, of the Messiah. I mean, you talk about a calling John had upon his life. If you remember, John was anointed by the Holy Spirit and given his calling before he was ever born. He was in the womb when he got his calling and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So unlike most servants of the Lord who have to discover God's calling along the way, John was made known from day one. From the time he was born, it was already, the call was upon his life, and he possessed the Holy Spirit to carry that out. And so John's, it made for an exemplary life of purpose and effectiveness. So this is just another one of the things that made John great, was the specific calling upon his life. So just remind you, he was willing to face his weaknesses. He was willing to be second place. He was firm in his convictions. He was willing to deny himself, and he had a calling upon his life. These are things that made John great. Okay, appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand. And David, how about me and you take a vow of silence around here? We really do kind of during the day. Me and him will be up here, and we'll both be here all day long. Of course, I'm generally not here nearly as long as him. And we won't even hardly see each other. If we see each other in the hall, it's like, how you doing? And that's it. Day after day. I think it's kind of rude myself. No, it's kind of weird. But no, we do great together. Stay out of each other's way is the main thing. So that's it. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Dwayne, will you lead us, please?